Lord, as we come unto you this morning, we have so much to be thankful for, Lord, and I thank you for the good words that have come forth. Lord, we are so blessed that you are moving on people, as it says in Corinthians, everyone has something to share. We appreciate that, Lord. We appreciate that what you're doing in that regard. And we pray this morning as we continue, Lord, that there'll be something for everyone, so no one shall have left this morning that without something from Jesus. Grant it to us, Lord. Bless the children and their teachers, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in Joel 2, 1 through 11, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them fire devours, behind them a flame blazes, before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, behind them a desert waste, nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses, they gallop along like cavalry, with a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountain tops, like a crackling fire consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish, every face turns pale, they charge like warriors, they scale walls like soldiers, they all march in line, not swerving from their course, they do not jostle each other, each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defenses without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into the houses like thieves. They enter through the windows. Before them the earth shakes. The sky trembles. The sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Now, because some of you get the tape, and there'll be people listening, this program is being preserved for the television program that's coming up. And just so you won't think this passage is isolated, I'm going to give you some scriptures, not to write down, they'll be on the tape, all right? And then you can see that this is a common burden in the scripture. Obadiah, the 21st verse, Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 8, Isaiah, chapter 13, 1 through 13, Revelation 19, 11, Jude 14, Micah 4, verse 13, and 5, verses 7 through 9, Malachi 4, verse 3. This is just, this is on the tape now, so you can look them up. But the idea is that this is the true vision of the coming of Christ. Now, the Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. And we have in America, I believe, an incorrect vision. We're looking forward to a rapture. I have two more R's to add, Brother Smitter. Rapture and repentance. And I think that the Spirit will never speak to us about rapture. That is not the burden of the Spirit. The burden of the Spirit today is repentance. Brother Strebe asked me for a one-liner that would describe the program because the television people are asking him what it will be about, I said, the program will be an exhortation to American Christians to begin to live righteously. That is what God wants in our country. Now, since Audrey and I have been here in Poway, that's 31 years, and I have said, I think that's right, Bob, 31 years, and I have said repeatedly that the vision in America for the days that are ahead is revival in the midst of trouble. Now, I see this is true, and we are in the beginning of this. The revival will not be, I think, as we customarily think of revival, with a big commotion and people accepting Christ. Now, that may be included. I don't say that it will not be included. It may be. But the revival in America, if I am hearing from the Lord correctly, will be a revival to God's people to turn away from worldliness, from the lusts of the flesh, and from self-will. We may not think of that as revival, but revival means life from the dead. And I believe that the revival, I think it has started because God is giving us understanding that we have misinterpreted the Apostle Paul's doctrine of grace. We have made it an alternative to moral change, to righteous living. We have made, you don't have to worry about morality or anything. We are saved by grace. We've made an alternative. And that is a misunderstanding of the Scripture. And so God now is showing us, I'm sure He's showing many people, that God, the purpose of salvation is to turn us from Satan to God, that we might serve God in righteousness, which is so obvious that you wouldn't think anyone would have to say it, but it does. And I think that understanding is the beginning in America for God's people to turn away, God's people now, not the unsaved, God's people, to turn away from their involvement in the world and to turn away from the lusts and passions of their flesh and spirit and to turn away from self-will, self-seeking. These three things must happen and shall happen because the Spirit will take the word that is being revealed to us, uncovered or whatever, and apply it. Revival comes from heaven, we have to have the whole, we can have all the correct doctrine, but unless the Holy Spirit implements that clarity, nothing will happen. So I'm expecting, I believe, a time in America that we are being introduced to the fact that God wants His people to live righteously. Which, of course, is historically the fact of the cycles of revival. Now, at the end of that time, God moves in cycles. God moves in dispensations, not as we use the term, but in ages or in periods of His working, that after that, there will be a gross immorality in America, and our nation finally will lose its leadership and become a third-class nation, as has happened to England. We're following, there's a saying, we're 10 years behind England. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's how I see it. So the logic of that is that Christ is not going to come tomorrow. He is not going to come next year. He is not going to come 10 years from now. Well, how can you be so sure? Because of the Bible. The Bible says in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians that the day of the Lord, the return of the Lord, will not come until there is a falling away first. Literally, a rebellion against authority. That's the word apostasy means a rebellion against authority. And the day of the Lord, according to the Apostle Paul, evidently some of the Thessalonian believers were becoming excited and they quit working and were waiting because they thought Christ was coming imminently. You can glean that from his writings. And so he hastens to tell them this day will not come until there comes an apostasia, is the Greek, an apostasy first, and then shall the man of sin be revealed. Well, we are just now entering this great rebellion against authority. It is in our nation. It's in the Western nations. We have this feeling that we want to put up our own rulers and take them down at our will. So you can't do that. That's not Bible. It says we're to be in subjection to those who are in authority over us and pay our taxes and fear God and honor the king. In fact, the only effective government over people is a king who has all authority and who is righteous and compassionate and concerned for the welfare of the people rather than himself. And I guess we're going to have to wait for Jesus to return before we have the kind of government that God wants. Do you see that? You see that what we've got now in America is almost a gridlock of the melting pot has turned into a multicultural society. We're being gridlocked from various pressures. And what we need is someone who can say, this is right and this is wrong. So we see in our own nation and in the Western nations the beginning of the great falling away. It means literally, is from the ancient Greek, as I remember, is mutiny. It's a mutiny against authority, and it is prevalent in our nation and our thinking. Oh, they want us to do something, we're not pleased with that. Get the bums out of office. You know, it's a rule from the ground up. And I'm not here to talk politics. I have nothing to do with it. I'm talking about why Christ will not come tomorrow. We're not ready. The world is not ready. The saints are not ready. Because this vision of Joel demands people who are disciplined in war, and we're not there yet. We're kind of a scattered mob. God has more to do within the church, which is shown by the types and shadows. Now, paradise, the garden, they say paradise, the derivation of the word is uncertain. But they think it's a Syrian word meaning garden. And that does not belong in the spirit world. It belongs on the earth. Paradise is in the spirit world at this time, but it does not belong there. It started on the earth. It will end up on the earth. But what is needed is a government that will command obedience to God before paradise can be reestablished on the earth. The reason we lost it was because there was no government. There was no one to say to Eve, you can't do that. There was no one to say to Adam, you can't do that. Now, God intends for people to live in paradise. That's what we're created to play. We're created to have joy and unspeakable and full of glory. We're created to have pleasure forevermore. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We're created for this. And that's what God wants. That's what he created us for, was joy. Not misery. Joy. But we live in a miserable world, a cursed world, because of sin. And there can be no paradise where there are sinful people. So what God's plan is out of mankind, and today is the day. That's why the emphasis on homosexuality and abortion is because Satan knows it's today that the rulers are being born. And so he's trying to prevent that. You see, many that are last in time shall be first. And the kings that are going to rule are being born today. And so get on with the homosexual, get on with the abortion, get on with drugs, get on with anything that will prevent the rulers coming forth. You need to know that's what's going on. And so God gave us paradise knowing we couldn't hold it. You know, you can't receive anything once. You have to receive it twice if you're going to hold it. And mankind could not hold what we're destined to have, which is paradise. And so he removed it into the spirit world where we can't see it and said, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you how to hold it once you get it back. It's as simple as that. And that's why we're going through the traumas that we are. It's because God is going through the earth. The church is, everything is brought into the kingdom, and the kingdom is like a great ground from which God will draw his future rulers. And I had to think of that when, and our brother and sister from Maine, because you see, of all the people who watch the internet, here's one couple that say, well, it changed our life. Well, the reason it changed their life is because God says, I want you. It's like the Marine Corps. They want a few good men. God says, I want you. And so he picks one out here and he picks out one there, and he begins to deal with them to learn righteousness. See, God works in righteousness. He will not work where there is unrighteousness. It's a separate issue from holiness. Holiness is in levels, various levels that we're called to of holiness, depending on the priesthood. But righteousness is demanded of every person. Honorable, upright, truthful, kind, merciful behavior is demanded of every saved person. And God will not work where these things are not present. But righteousness is always a question of force. It has to be forced. And so God is creating. That's why Joel. See, Joel is a true picture, a true vision of the coming of the Lord. What is the true vision of the Lord? It isn't people being caught up to a picnic in the sky. It's an army. It's an army. That's the true vision of the Lord, is an army. Will everyone be in that army? No. In any kingdom, there's every army has to have many departments, food and medicine and the quartermaster and all the other things that support that army. So not everyone. That's why Jude says the Lord comes with thousands of his saints. He didn't say he came with all of them. But you cannot have Eden restored until you have this army. You know, things form in my mind. I don't know how much is my imagination and how much is the Lord, but they're there and they form. And this morning, when as I was getting myself organized, it was like I could, a lot of times in my mind I can see the Lord ascending with his nobles up on the Temple Mount to take his seat on the throne of David, where he's going to rule. But this morning, what I could see was his army of untouchables. Look at Israel. You can't even number them. God's untouchables that have come since the days of the righteous Abel and have lived in this sin-cursed world and have behaved righteously. And there they are as an honor guard all around the throne as Jesus mounts to take his place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there is his army of mighty men. That's the vision of the future. And you will be there to see that if you become part of the solution and not part of the problem. And part of the solutions means that even in this sin-cursed world, you have managed to say, not my will, but yours be done. I choose to live on the cross and I choose to live in his resurrection. I choose to turn away from the things of the world. I choose to turn away from the lust of my sinful nature. And I choose to turn away from my own will and do the will of God. And if you have that in your heart to do, and you'll do it, you'll be there to see that greatest of all. There'll be music there that's yet to be composed. The choir masters of heaven. And Christ settles on who's going to compose that coronation music. Music that's never been heard before. Created for that great day when Christ is crowned king upon the throne of David. Oh yes, that music will be composed. And I think some of it will just be a drum beat as the mighty men are brought in and take their places in honor guard, in honor of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Just a drumbeat. See those. Every one of them has been tried in the fire. Every one has been tested to his toenails. Not all saved people will have Christ in them to that extent, but they'll have some of Christ in them, otherwise they'd perish. But they will be governed. They will be made to do right. It's a kingdom, people. It's a kingdom. It's not a democracy. It's a kingdom. Which reminds me of Revelation 22. We don't like that. It goes against our grain as Americans, see? You mean he's going to tell me exactly what I can do and what I can't do? You mean people are? Uh-huh, people are. I don't like it. Well, you can't help it. It's a kingdom. It's nobody asked you. And Revelation 22, but you do want paradise, don't you? It reminds me of teaching school. You know, you take 10-year-old kids. They're a bunch of rascals. But in that group, there'll be maybe 3/4 of them. Liz, you can appreciate this. They'll really want to study and do what they're supposed to. And then there'll be a few racketeers, you know, that want to keep everything in an uproar. And if they get a new teacher, a teacher that's trying to get the kids to love her, what happens is there's no discipline, and the righteous kids don't like that. But if they get a teacher that's loving and makes those kids mind, then the righteous kids love it and they can settle back and do their work. And that's what it will be like in paradise. There'll be a lot of people that want peace. There'll be a few racketeers, but they will be made to mind. And then everybody will be happy. Isn't that nice? All right, now. Now notice in Revelation 22:5, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And now notice this. And they will reign. Hey? Well, why is that? It's because if you don't have rulers in paradise, pretty soon you won't have any paradise, because people will still have a will of their own. And they can choose to sin. They can choose. I mean, sin began in paradise, people. Come on. Come on. Sin began in paradise. Actually began around the throne of God in the spirit world. But as far as the earth is concerned, sin didn't originate when they were put out of the garden. It originated when they were in the garden. That will always be true. God is not going to take away our ability to think and to do. What he's doing is forming some people who will serve God of their own volition, and Christ is in them, and they'll govern the rest. But the idea is to bring God's people into paradise, where they can enjoy. And I think the earth will be much larger, probably a million times larger than this present earth, to accommodate all the people and all that shall be born. I don't know how it'll be, but I think people will be born. I mean, things would get kind of dull, because after a million years, you'd know everybody, and things would be dull. You got to have. Oh man, I don't ever want to be in a place where there's no children. I don't know about you. You can go ahead and retire if you want to. It's some place where there's no kids. But I don't ever want to be where there's no children. That's where the life is. We welcome little Phoenicia Lapite. I touched her arm and she gave me a big smile. Well, that's what life is all about. No kids. That's for other people, not for this one. So God has paradise up there, but he can't give it to us because we don't behave ourselves. So he's creating an army. Now I'll show you what God's ultimate intention is. It's in Daniel 9:24. Are you with me? Somebody say, come on. I didn't supposed to say to the preacher, you know, come on. All right. Now, please, notice this carefully. If after this you go to sleep, it's all right. Please notice this first carefully. Because it'll give you faith if you let it work in your viscera. It will give you faith. 77s, that's a week, 70 weeks, are decreed for your people and your holy city. It's because of what Daniel says that I know the Lord isn't coming within 10 years, because all the things in Daniel have to be fulfilled, and they're not nearly fulfilled. Sorry about that, but that's the way it is. All right, now. Where was I? All right, now. To put in, now notice, and your holy city to finish transgression. Now notice this next one. To put an end to sin. Get it in you. Let it distill in your consciousness. God's word says he's going to put an end to sin. God's word says he's going to put an end to sin. It's going to take an army to do that. You know, Satan gained possession by deception, and Christ paid the ransom for our redemption. But Satan is dishonest, and he won't let the people go, even though the price has been paid. So we have to be redeemed by violence, because he is dishonest. The price has been paid, but he won't let the people go. Now you say, will that ever happen on the earth? For 2,000 years, people have been praying. God's people have been praying. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in the earth. Never believing that it would happen. Just praying it. Because they were told to pray. But not stopping and thinking. If God's will is done in the earth, He has put an end to sin. Because where God's will is, there is no sin. Can you buy that? Somebody say, come on. Where God's will is being done in the earth, there's no sin. You say, well, why are you yelling? Because we have been taught for so long that as long as we are on the earth, we have to sin, that we can't believe that we can be on the earth and not sin. We talk about unbelief. We can't believe that because the lie, the spiritual lie that has pervaded our psyche. As long as I'm on the earth, I have to sin. People, it's a lie. What we're saying is that Christ the King does not have the power to do what He said. He has the power. Now, we have entered, you know, there's three great movements of God. They're in Deuteronomy 16, 16. The first one is the blood. The second one is the Holy Spirit. That's as far as the church has been, the Spirit and the blood. But the greatest work is the third one. And the first two are preparation for the third one. And we're just coming to the third one. And the third one has to do with the removal of sin and the permanent dwelling of God and His people. And that's where we're going. And so, in the last feast, the first one is trumpets. The Lord is saying, I'm coming as a man of war. Joel 2, I'm coming as a man of war. I'm going to declare war on everything that causes sin. I don't want it. Okay? The Lord is against sin. And He has the power. Now, Christ has to be patient. Is anyone in here this morning impatient? Ask Christ for His patience. He is sitting at the right hand of God. And what is He doing? Waiting for what? Waiting, what does the Bible say He's waiting for? Whose enemies? His enemies to what? To be made His footstool, to be put under His feet. That's what the Bible says. Well, as Brother Smitter pointed out this morning, we don't cast out devils. It's the finger of God that casts out devils. We can't do anything without Christ. And Christ can't do anything without God. See, that seems to be lost on the church. It's as though Jesus does whatever He pleases. Jesus, by His life, showed us and told us that He did nothing except what He saw the Father do. Now, we don't get that. We don't understand that. We think Christ and the Father are equal. They are not equal. That is not scriptural. The Father is the God of Jesus. And He says that in John. I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Now, by trying to make them equal, as though Christ can move, are you hearing me? Is anybody out there hearing me? Huh? I'll do like Bishop Ulmer. I said, if these people are not getting it, it's all priestly evil over here. Because he was talking about thousands of people. So, all right. Now, understand that Christ is God's Son and prophet and servant. Is he God? Yes. God made him God. Are we to worship him? Yes. Because God made him God to us. As David said, the Lord, reading the Father, said to my Lord, that is to David's Lord. Christ is our Lord. The Father is Christ's Lord. I think that's the simplest thing in the world. But we get it all confused, and as a result, we cannot relate properly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we do not understand that he does nothing except what he sees the Father do. Nothing. And what we're supposed to learn is we can do nothing except what Christ does. So if Christ does the will of the Father and we do the will of Christ, then everybody is doing the will of God. So the kingdom is God's. Now, it's God's kingdom. It's the kingdom of God and of Christ also because of God. Now, if Christ had his way, maybe he would have looked at the earth 1,000 years ago and said, the time is here, I'm going to get up and put my enemies under my footstool. Instead, he's waiting on the Father until God does it. Now, if Christ can't do anything without the Father, how can we do anything without Christ? And the church has never learned that in 2,000 years, except for some notable exceptions. Always trying to do the work that only God can do. Now, as Stan told us clearly this morning, God has a plan. I'll tell you, when that dawned on me in Bible school, I was one happy student, I'll tell you, because they had put the weight of the unsaved world on my back. And I felt nervous eating lunch because of the number of people that were going to hell while I was eating lunch. And I finally told the Lord, I can't live like this. I can't live with this burden of guilt on my back that all these people are going to hell and it's my fault. So it finally got into my walnut-sized brain that God has a plan. God knows what he's doing. God is in control. Things are not out of control. All I got to do is find out what God wants me to do. And the rest is his responsibility. Well, you see, that's obvious. It wasn't obvious to me at the time because I was being taught the opposite. I was being taught it was my responsibility to save souls from hell, so I ought to try to save a few. Well, I'm not like that. If that's it, I want to save them all. That's the kind of disposition I have. And probably some of you do too. Why settle for a few? Why not save them all from hell? How are you going to pick out who you want to save from hell? So this obvious fact that God has a plan came to me, I'm telling you, it was a ton off my back that God knew what he was doing. When you say it, doesn't it sound kind of silly that God knows what he's doing? Well, it may sound silly, but I'm telling you, the church has yet to learn that fact as far as I can tell. So, as Stan said this morning, God is doing something. See, now we're going to do something. Now we've got a plan to save the world. But God is going to do something. And each one of us has a part. And as he said, we may not be on the battle line, We not, may not have a sword in our hand, but we have a part to play that will cause that to happen. We're faithful to God. We pray in the middle of the night. Someone in Australia is strengthened and preaches the gospel. God, you have to see the thing from God's standpoint. Pastors are afraid about other people leaving their church and going to another church. This is so foolish. There's only one shepherd. There are not 3 million shepherds. I am not a shepherd. I'm a messenger boy. Jesus is the shepherd. I do what he tells me to do. I'm not the shepherd. Jesus is your shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. And he's got all these folds, and he knows where each sheep belongs, where the lambs belong, where the old tattered sheep belong. He knows where they all belong. I don't know where they all belong. I want them to be where the shepherd wants them. So they'll grow according to his plan, not my plan. Those things are so obvious. Why should I stand up here in my dotage and yell things that are so obvious that a 6-year-old child can understand it readily? What? God has a plan? Oh, cool. But the older we get, the more fogged we get in our brain till we can't think. One and one begin to make 14. All right, now, you see the picture. What God is after is to put an end to sin. Therefore, the vision of the future is not a Sunday school picnic in the sky. It's an army. Capisce? Does it come together? Why does he want an army? To put an end to sin. Why does he want to put an end to sin? So the earth can be a happy place. And not a place of insanity and little children and dying of cancer and every other tragedy that you can think of. Boy, if I had my druthers, I'd like a gift to pray for little children that have deadly diseases. That to me really gets me. See a little boy or girl with some terminal disease. That really troubles me. And I'd love to have a gift. Oh, boy. I'll tell you that it could heal those little darlings. But I don't, and so I'm putting my brick in the wall. And if you put your brick in the wall, maybe some of you will have a gift that you can go there down and God will lead you to some bedside at Children's Hospital. Some little girl or boy that was a happy youngster bouncing around now with skin and bones and their skin like parchment and their parents there agonizing. And you lay your hands on them and say, Jesus is... healed you. Wouldn't that be something? Oh, Lord. Well, everybody has his place. And God wants this earth to be not a place where little boys and girls are dying of leukemia. All that's the result of sin. Not that their parents have sinned. It's the result of the sin in the world that causes those things. And God wants to put an end to it. Okay, and so with us, you say, but it's just us here. No, there's a whole army that can't be counted. Well, where are they? Well, most of them are in the spirit world. Well, you say you can't dabble with that. Well, I don't dabble with it. But there is a verse I want to show you. But it's not dabbling. It's in 1 Peter 4, 6. I want you to think about it. Let it percolate in your brain. But don't go to seed on it. Because God doesn't tell us much about the spirit world. Because he doesn't want us dabbling about angels or anything else. He doesn't want that. But you need to get this for your understanding. The reason that it's in the canon of the Holy Scripture is because God wants it there. Now look at it. Now that isn't it. It's 1 Peter 4, 6. You won't believe it when you see it, but it's there. 1 Peter 4, 6. This army, we had a boy in Bible school had a vision of heaven. It was all tents, T-E-N-T-S. Was an army. See, I thought it was all going to play in the grass. Well, maybe you will, but everybody won't. All right, now look at this. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead. What does that mean, Hal? Come on, you're famous. That means what it says. It's referring back to the third chapter where Christ went and preached to the spirits in prison. That's what it's referring to. They're referring back a few verses. The gospel was preached to those who are dead. See, our whole evangelical teaching is against that. As far as they're concerned, once you die, you're perfect and forget it. And we'll all have a wake and then we'll eat ourselves to death. That's the Catholics that have wakes, isn't it, Colleen? Huh? Not the Protestants. All right, now. Now, look at this. So who are we talking about now? We're talking about the dead, and that doesn't mean the backslid church people. Okay? It means those who are dead, D-E-A-D. That okay, Hal? All right. So that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live to God in regard to the spirit. Well, most members of the body of Christ are in that condition. If they didn't grow, how would we ever have a church without spot or wrinkle? All right, let me put it to you simply. A whole bunch of people died before Christ was raised from the dead. Is that right? Will you agree to that? How many agree to that? That billions of people died before Christ rose from the dead. Is that correct? All right. You say, but there was Abraham, there was Isaac, there was Jacob, there was Daniel, there was Noah. All right, I'm going to tell you something. Are you ready? You're supposed to say, come on. All right. All right. Now listen. None of them were born again. Because you can't be born again until after Christ was raised from the dead. Because being born again means that the resurrected Christ, his body and blood were spread out and we receive a portion and we're reborn. Come on. I'll say it to you. All right, now. Did Abraham get born again when Christ was raised from the dead? You don't know. Well, he had to be. Because the Bible says you can't see the kingdom until you're born again. And the Bible says they saw Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sitting down in the kingdom of God. Therefore, they were born again after Christ rose from the dead. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Well, then anything's possible. I got you. All right. Then God poured out his spirit. He made his spirit available to men 50 days after he rose from the dead. Now, what about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Well, of course. The whole body is built up together by that which every joint supplies, the whole body, not the little tiny bit on the earth, the whole body. Those that were willing and had faith received the Spirit, just like those on the earth who are willing and have faith received the Spirit. You say, when I'm dead, I won't have faith or anything else. When you die, you'll still be you. Now, that may come as a disappointment. Why should you change? What's going to change you? Because the old pump stopped? No, that doesn't change anything. Your life is not in your bloodstream. or in your alimentary canal. Your life is in your inner nature. Is that right? Well, that doesn't go in your coffin, boys and girls. That does not go in your coffin. Now we've come to the third great work, the great kingdom work of trumpets, the Day of Atonement. Now, in the Day of Atonement, God deals with our willingness to be reconciled to God. Right? God dealt with you last week about something in your personality that He wants you to give to Him. Come on. Something that God wants you to give to Him, He dealt with you last week. Now look what it says. That they might be judged according to men in regard to the body. So the people that have passed on, the great part of the militant church, Joel's army, today God is dealing with them and saying, do you want to go your way or my way? Just like He's doing with you. That's what the verse says. Well, I declare. You see the picture? You see how it says they without us cannot be made perfect? You see how the whole church is coming up? Now it's coming into the last great stages where it will choose to say, not my will, but theirs be done. And out of that mass of people that will do, and not all will agree to that because they're just as stubborn as we are, but those who will agree to it will go on to that which is perfect. And out from that, the Lord Jesus Christ will get His mighty men. Hallelujah. And you can be one of them. It doesn't matter whether you're on the earth or in the spirit world. All that matters is what you choose. Choose this day whom you will serve. You say, but when I die and go in the spirit world, I won't be tempted with worldliness, lust, or self-will. Who said? How come all these spirits are running around in dry places because they cannot exercise their desire for the world? So they find people that they can enter into so they can set. I'm talking about deceased spirits. No, the lusts and passions we feel come from the spirit world. And some of them are resident in us. And God is saying, are you willing to live righteously? Are you willing to live a holy life? Are you willing to put me first? Are you willing to say, I don't want any sin? It's that where your heart is. I don't want sin. I don't want my own sin. I don't want anybody else's sin. I want an end to sin. There's some in the spirit world saying that today. We learn from reading about them, don't they? Don't we? They're learning now from what's happening to us. The whole body is growing together as one great army. Joel's army portrays the spearhead. We can't go any more this morning, but these people are disciplined. They don't thrust one another. They march in their own way. They don't stumble on somebody else. You can be in that army. Today, become one with the host. Or you can choose to waste your time with the ferment of our culture, shall we stand? Oh, Jesus, help us, Lord. The world's siren song beckons to us. Look at this. Look at that. Look at the next thing. This is happening. That's happening. Lord, help us not to pay any attention to it. Get our eyes fastened on You. Grant it, Lord. Grant it, Lord. You know what we need to do? We need to sing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. It's exactly what we need to do. Benny, can you do that without staying? All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name? Kathy, do you have anybody that can Do all hail the power of Jesus' name. Now, when we sing it, I want you to picture the host, worldwide and in heaven. Because when they hear the name of Jesus, they come to attention. The warrior angels, when they hear the name of Jesus, they come to attention. Heaven comes to attention when they hear the name of Jesus. And when it comes up out of this sin-cursed world with people living under the valley of the shadow of death, how sweet that sound is in the ears of those who love God and Christ. They say, we hear them down there. We were there at one time until our ride on the carousel was over. But we're going to back someday. You read that in Revelation, and we shall be kings on the earth. They're looking forward to it. They're saying to us, come on, you guys, hasten is coming. Make your decision. We want to get back there. We can't get there without you. We can't be made perfect without you. Quit fooling around. That's what they're saying. They want to get back here. And Jesus wants to come and be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the throne of David. You can be there. The choice is yours today. Right now, you want to come to the altar, that's fine. Tell the Lord, I'm not going to get siphoned off by the attractions of the American culture. I'm going to look forward to that day. I'm going to be part of Joel's army. I'm going to do it. Hallelujah. Doesn't it resonate in you? All hail the power of Jesus' name, Stan. That's what we're doing. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem. Crown him. Lord of all. They're there watching. Believe me, they're there watching to see how you'll respond. And to hear the name of Jesus, which is the sweetest name in heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. Not yet, Stan, but it's getting there. It's getting there. Amen.